this is Steve Braswell, and welcome to my podcast. We're looking at 7 secrets of contentment. We've already looked at 5. Today we come to number 6. The secret for today is find God's faithfulness in the middle of suffering. Now, you can be content if you rest in God's faithfulness. If I seek contentment in my circumstances, which is what we usually do, I'll never have it for long. Why? Because my circumstances are going to change. But if I seek contentment in God's unchanging faithfulness, it will last forever. Now, where do you expect to find God's faithfulness? Resting on the beach, at a lovely mountain hideaway, on a beautiful day when your bank account is full and your job is going well and your health is good? Yes, but what about on all the opposite days? Think about this question. Do you expect to find God's faithfulness in the middle of suffering? And the answer for most of us is no. That's not what we expect to find God's faithfulness. But you can. Look with me at Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. Now, Psalm 119 is an amazing literary accomplishment. In and of itself, even if it weren't in the Bible, it would still be an amazing literary accomplishment. Let me tell you why. All the lines in one stanza begin with the same letter of the alphabet as they work their way through the entire Hebrew alphabet. Okay, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 sections, and each section, 8 verses. So the first section of 8 verses starts, all the lines start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Next section, the second letter, and so forth. So that's one amazing thing. You sit down and use the English alphabet and try to write 8 lines that start with A, 8 lines that start with B, and so forth, and that it makes sense. That'd be hard to do. But then there's another feature of Psalm 119. Almost every verse, not literally every, but almost every verse contains some reference to God's word. Now, the author uses different words like word, commands, decrees, precepts, law, but all of them refer back to God's word. So it is an amazing literary accomplishment. But then when you consider that it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is God's word to us, it's a wonderful, wonderful part of the Psalms. So I'm going to just look at one stanza today, verses 65 to 72. Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. What a wonderful portion of this psalm. Now, there are 2 words that are repeated. There's some more words repeated, but 2 in particular, afflicted, or the idea of suffering, verse 67 and verse 71. Now, what image does that bring to your mind? If you Google images for suffering, what do you see? A person on a bed in pain, possibly dying? An athlete on a field with a severe injury? A woman at home alone while her husband is out with another woman? What are the days or images of suffering in your life? I imagine that when I ask that question, immediately you can think of certain days and certain images of suffering in your life. Well, whatever those images are, we have to admit we all suffer. Sometimes the problem is when we start comparing our sufferings with others. We're offended when someone else thinks their suffering is worth 100 points when we know ours is really much greater than theirs. That's just a useless endeavor. We all do it, but it leads to no good. Why do the righteous suffer? Now, that's a repeated theme in the Bible and a repeated question we ask ourselves. We ask it in different ways. Sometimes we ask, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Or why do people who are so intent on serving the Lord and loving others have such terrible things happen to them? It just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. Correct? Well, what are some answers to that question? It's really one of the toughest questions anybody can ask. A number of years ago, Presbyterian pastor James Boyce collected some of the answers that start with the word C. Why do the righteous suffer? He's got five C's, okay? First is common. Some suffering is just common to our human existence. We get hurt, we get sick, we die. It's part of life. Unfortunately, we don't like it, but it's just part of the human existence. Job 5:7 says, humans are born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. So it's common. Second, C, corrective. Some suffering serves the purpose for us as Christians to correct us, to get us back on the path God wants us to be, as in Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. It's corrective. The third C is constructive. God can use our suffering to develop our Christ-like character. Romans 5:3-4, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So it's constructive for us. It helps build character like Jesus. Fourth C is creator. Some suffering is specifically for the glory of God, as in the case of the man born blind whom Jesus healed in John chapter 9. Disciples want to know who sinned. This man is obviously in a terrible situation. Is it his fault? His parents' fault? Who's the cause of this? Jesus said, well, it was for the glory of God. And then the fifth C, cosmic. As in the case of Job, some suffering demonstrates to the devil and to his angels that a person can love and trust God even in the midst of great suffering. Now, I'm not saying that any of those is the perfect answer to your suffering. We have to kind of put them together and mix them together to see. And the truth is, if you are going through some intense time of suffering right now, I can't go to a Bible verse and say, aha, here is all the reason why that's happening to you right now. Many times we only see it in the rearview mirror. After years of processing it, we can begin to see maybe how it produced some good. But here's the deal. When I go through intense suffering, it produces good in my life, but the suffering itself is not good. It's horrible. It's horrible to go through. It's horrible to make it through. But yet it can produce good. So what does this portion of Psalm 119 teach us about God's faithfulness in times of suffering? Let me answer that with three tenses, past, present, and future. Okay, first, the past. And I'm going to use the word straying. Before my troubles came, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Isn't it true for all of us that when things are going well in our lives, we tend to forget our need for God? If you're not currently going through a crisis, think of how much you have prayed this week compared to how much you prayed when you were going through your last crisis. It makes a difference. So the psalmist is just like us. Before I experienced sorrow and suffering, I went astray from the Lord. As the hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's our default mode, to wander, to not stay close to the Lord. But then when time of suffering comes, oh, we call out to God and we want God to help us. No matter how great your life is right now, do you realize that you were only one phone call or text away from having your life shattered? You know what I mean? You get one bit of news from somebody that you dearly love, and it can all go bad so fast. Well, before I was afflicted, before my troubles, I may have enjoyed life, but I went astray from the Lord. Second is the present tense. Verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I may learn your decrees. So I'm going to call this learning. During my troubles in the present, I'm in that learning mode. Notice that it is during our troubles that we learn lessons from God, but it's only after they're over that we realize this. So if you're still in the midst of troubles, you may not feel you're learning a thing. But as you go through that time, afterward you look back, then, like the psalmist, you see, ah, during that time that I was afflicted, that was good for me, and I learned more about God than I would have learned any other way. Notice the psalmist is speaking of his afflictions in the rearview mirror. It was good for me. People have told me after their troubles, it's only after a number of years later that I could look back and see the good. Now, when I'm in the middle of my sufferings, I don't usually say, this is good for me, because it doesn't feel that way at all. It's only after things have calmed down and I look back, I'm able to say, it was good for me. Now, not that the event itself was good in any way, but it produced good because I learned from it. Most Christians tell me that the greatest lessons of life that they've ever learned were learned in the crucible of suffering. I know that's true for me too. So, do you want to learn more about God and grow in your faith? Yes, you do, but not through suffering. But here's the truth. Some lessons can only be learned that way. Think about it from the standpoint of parenting. Do we want our children to learn and grow and mature? Of course we do. Well, that can never happen if we do everything for them and provide for all of their needs without their ever experiencing any suffering. We've probably all seen parents who do that for their kids, and it usually doesn't end well. Life is a school. You go to school to learn. You get tested in school. So you're going to go through circumstances now that are your teachers. What are you learning? That's the question that you might want to ask yourself if you're in the middle of suffering or just coming out of some suffering. Don't waste that. What can I learn about that? Learn about God. Learn about myself. The most important thing is not what is happening to you, but how you're responding to what is happening to you. Let me give you an example. A little girl did something wrong and tried to cover it up by doing something good. This is a true story. She did something wrong in her family, so then she started taking out the trash to cover up the bad thing she had done. Then on top of that, she lied to her mom for 24 hours. Her mom asked her, did you do such and such, that bad thing? Oh, no, Mom, I did not. She lied about it. Why? She didn't want to face the consequences for her wrong actions. We do the same. We stray, and we need to learn that straying costs us. When we're in trouble, we cry out to God in prayer, change my circumstances. But really what we ought to be praying is, teach me what I need to learn. And then the third tense, future. Verse 75, I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. The word I'm going to use for the future is knowing. After my troubles, I know. I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous. I know that you were faithful even during that time of affliction. This is the expression of faith after the fact. Before, I strayed. During, I learned. Now, after the fact, I know. I know now, God, that you are righteous and faithful, even though I had to go through those afflictions. The word in this part of the psalm that strikes me as a new theme is that word affliction, but the word that gets repeated even more than that is the word good. I don't know if you noticed that. When we trust in God and learn through our troubles, we learn that God is good. Now, our initial response is, this is bad. My circumstance is bad, so God can't be good. Those two can't go together. And yet by faith, we learn, yes, the circumstance can be bad, but God can still be good in the midst of the bad circumstance. Listen to these verses again, and I'm going to emphasize the word good that's repeated. Verse 65, Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. God does good to us even in our afflictions. Verse 66, teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Now, the affliction itself is not good, but God can teach us good judgment that we need through our afflictions. Verse 68, you are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. See, it's God's nature to be good. Our circumstances are not always good, but God in his essence is still good and always good. Verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Romans 8:28 tells us God works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. God can take the worst evil and turn it into good. That's the greatest thing, most wonderful thing about God and God's sovereignty and God's goodness. God can take the absolute worst evil, the worst possible evil, and turn it into good. How do I know that? He did that on the cross of Christ. The worst possible evil. Human beings not only turning against God and making God suffer, as it were, but then putting the God-man to death, killing him on the cross. That's the worst possible evil. Of course, the devil was behind it. But God turned it into good, right? His enemies thought, oh, we finally killed him. We silenced him. That's the end of him. And his followers, they're not strong enough to stand up after his death. But what happened? Just like he predicted 3 different times in the Gospels, after 3 days, he rose from the dead. He had the triumph. God took the worst evil and turned it into good. And then verse 72, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. That's the good result of what we have learned. We've learned that the most precious and valuable thing in life is not our comfort and pleasure, but the word of God that guides us through all the valleys of life. Now look at that verse again. More precious than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Let's say that I show up this afternoon at your door and I have a treasure chest filled with pieces of silver and gold. Your initial reaction would be to laugh and think, well, this isn't true. This is fake. He bought these at Dollar Tree or whatever. But you find out, no, this is real. This is a fortune. I'm set for life. I'll never want another thing. The psalmist says the law from God's mouth is even more precious than that. See, it's about our values. We need to see that God's word is more precious than all of that. Let me close with a story. Elizabeth Prentice is not a name that many will recognize, but she was the wife of a Presbyterian pastor in New York City. In 1852, within the space of 3 months, she lost 2 of her children, one as a newborn and one at age 4. She also struggled with her own health problems, including constant insomnia and severe headaches that were probably migraines. Then in 1856, 4 years later, she lost another daughter to a fatal illness. 3 children in 4 years. She wrote, "Our home is broken up, our lives wrecked, our hopes shattered, our dreams dissolved. I don't think I can stand living for another moment." Have you ever been there? You know that feeling, that depth of despair. But it was also at this same time that she held on to her hope in the love of God and wrote this poem that became a hymn that's probably in most of your hymnals. She wrote, "More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee, more love to thee." See, that prayer had nothing to do with her circumstances. Her circumstances were awful. But her prayer was, "Help me learn to have more love for you." Next verse. "Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek. Give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Now, this next verse that she wrote is dropped from just about all the hymnals that I have seen. And yet it's part of what she wrote. It's difficult to hear, but this is what she wrote. Let sorrow do its work, come grief or pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. And then there's one more verse, and this last verse was sung at her funeral when she died in 1878 at age 59. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. Elizabeth Prentice wrote, much of my experience of life has cost me a great price, and I wish to use it for strengthening and comforting other souls. That reminds me of 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Friend, are you in trouble today? God is reaching out to comfort you. And when you receive that comfort, hang on to it for a little while and then pass it on. Give that same comfort you've received to somebody else. Suffering is hard. Oh my, it's so difficult. But you can count on God's faithfulness. Even when I suffer, God is faithful. Your suffering does not mean God is not faithful. God will be faithful to you when you suffer. So don't let your sufferings rob you of contentment. Let your suffering teach you to be content with God. Thanks for joining me today and listening. Next week, we come to the last of the 7 Secrets of Contentment. Focus on the one I need most. I hope you'll be able to join me next week.